pleasure to be with you this afternoon for the ministry of God's Word. I wonder if you could turn with me, please, first of all, to the Hebrew Epistle and chapter number 10. The Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter number 10. And we'll read from verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Over, please, to the Galatian Epistle. Epistle to the Galatians, please, and chapter number 6. Galatians 6, reading in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. Finally, please, the Epistle to the Philippians and chapter number 3. Letter to the Philippians, chapter number 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word this afternoon. I just have three little thoughts that I want to share with you this afternoon from the three passages of scripture that we have read together, and just so that I remember them, and so that you'll remember them as well, they all start with the little letter R. I want to think, first of all, about remembrance. The Hebrew writer tells those that are reading the letter to call to remembrance the former days. And then when we go over into the Galatian epistle, there we read about restoring. Ye which are spiritual, restore one another. And then we have in the Philippian epistle that little word, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was driving over today, the weather is very grey and dull and dark, and it just seems to be that time of year, doesn't it, when we get that syndrome, what is it they call it, SAD, seasonal affective disorder. And we seem to be a little bit down, and things are not as bright as perhaps they could be. And we feel that in our own spirits and in our own souls. And I suppose it's traditional at this time of year to look back at the year that has passed, and to think over it, and to take stock, and to plan in the will of God for the incoming year. And as you do so, and as I do so, I wonder what conclusion we come to about 2007. I wonder if for you it was a year of disappointments. A year that lacked the progress that we should have made. A year in which things that were supposed to be achieved were not achieved. And although there was great effort put in, and although we were sincere and determined, as we look back on 2007, today, as we sit here today, we're maybe a little bit disappointed. And our mood is a little bit gloomy and grey. I was reading an article in the paper at the weekend, and it was by a journalist who'd been doing a little bit of historical research, and the conclusion he had come to about our generation compared to previous generations was this: that perhaps, in terms of British society, this is the first generation for many generations for whom we genuinely believe that things will not be better for our children. And he had been looking at the first quarter of the last century, and he had been thinking about great men and great events and the difficulties that men and women faced and overcame. But he said through it all, they had within them the belief that things were going to get better. There would be better housing. There would be better food. There would be better education. There would be better health for the next generation. But speaking about British society today, he came to the conclusion that we couldn't say that for our children. And there was generally a gloomy outlook. And as I was reading that, I was thinking about our assemblies and wondering if that's where we are, what we feel today. And as we look forward, we don't believe in our own hearts that things are going to be better for our children or the generation that's coming on. That things are getting smaller, that things are getting harder, that things are getting weaker, and we're generally depressed. Well, the Hebrew writer says, call to remembrance the former days. Well, now the cynic might say, well, Scripture is contradicting itself here. Because did not Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, say, forgetting the things that are behind, I press toward the mark? And Paul is saying, as he looks back, he's looking back at events. And he's saying, yes, there have been disappointments. And there have been failures. But I'm going to forget them. They're behind, they're gone, they cannot be undone. I'm going to look forward and I'm going to press toward the mark. And that's true, we should do that. So what is the Hebrew writer saying then when he says, call to remembrance? Well, he's saying we've got to remember something, obviously. It's in the present tense. Continually keep on calling to remembrance. Keep this before you. Why does he have to do that? Why does he have to remind us to keep on remembering? The simple lesson is because we've forgotten. We've forgotten. Peter, writing in his second epistle, says this: he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. One of the reasons that we are feeling the way we are feeling, if you're like me, is we've forgotten and we've lost the joy of our salvation. We'll think about that in a moment or two. We've lost the thrill of the fact that we're saved. We've lost the thrill and the enjoyment that we once knew. Peace with God. Our sins, many all forgiven. And we've really lost the joy and the thrill of that. Maybe it's a Scottish character. Maybe we're just not expressive. Maybe we really do feel it down in our hearts. You know, your children can tell you a lot about yourself. I was putting my son, who's 7, to bed the other night, and he said to me, Dad, I have to put this in context. I'd spent a week with the children, so I was feeling the pressure. He said, Dad, so you're happy, aren't you? I said, yes, son, I am happy. Why? He said, it's just your face sometimes. He says, I know you're really happy inside, but your face sometimes, you don't look happy. We've forgotten the joy of our salvation. God, speaking to his own people in Hosea's day, said this: I did know thee in the wilderness. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. We've been there, haven't we? The hard times when we have really been close to the Lord. The times of pressure. the times of need, and we've been close to him. But then he goes on to say, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. The good times, the sun shining, bountiful, everything that we need, comfortable. What does he say to his people? Therefore they have forgotten me. You know why have we forgotten him? We were too comfortable. We're too well off and we're too comfortable. Everything's too easy. We're taking our ease and we've forgotten him. Again in Hosea, for Israel hath forgotten his maker. And, listen to this, and buildeth temples. How can that be? Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. They were riddled with idolatry. They had forgotten the one who should be enthroned in their hearts. But they were still engaged and they were still active. But they were worshipping idols. Forgotten. But what is it then that he wants us to remember? He said, call to remembrance the former days. Now, if it's not the things and the failures of the past, the events that Paul tells us we've to forget, what is it then? He says this, when you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. He said, when you were saved, he said, you were involved. You were active. You were filled with zeal and energy and enthusiasm. You were right in the thick of the fight. He's not saying we've to turn the clock back. He's not saying we've to live as if we're in the 1930s or 40s or 50s or 60s. We're here today to serve our day and generation. It's not about turning the clock back, but it's to remember this. You remember your early days when you were saved. There was nothing more important in your life. You remember those early days when you were saved and you were eager and keen to witness to others, to share your salvation with others. He says, when you were illuminated, when you were enlightened, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. That word fight is the word that we use for athletics. Athletics. He says you were in the thick of it. You were vigorous and you were active. And yet today, we've lost that, have we? We've had so many disappointments. And you've probably heard it in your assembly, as I've heard it in mine, you know, well, we tried that once, didn't work. And that kind of grey soup, that kind of depressing cloud over us all, and we've lost the enthusiasm that we once knew. And so that's what the Hebrew writer wants us to remember. Call to remember those youthful days, those vigorous days, those enthusiasts, and get back to them. He says, what did you do? He says, you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly how you became companions of them. He said, you were thrust into this fight. You revelled in it. But not only that, you went and sought company with others who were so engaged. So enthusiastic were you that you sought out other people who were engaged in this great conflict and you had fellowship with them and you stood with them. And I think, brethren and sisters, today we have lost that amongst us. Now, I have said that we can't turn the clock back. But I do remember, and as I move about, I hear of former days when there were gospel campaigns that attracted people from around. Where are our gospel campaigns nowadays? Where there were rallies. Where the saints marched down the street. When people came together, spent their Saturdays, spent their holidays coming together in the service of the Lord. And not only in the fight alone, but in the fight together, in fellowship with each other. And now I speak to my own shame, and as a challenge to your hearts, we're spending Saturdays at the shops. And there were former days when the saints were together in the fight, and wanted to be together in the fight. He says, "For ye have compassion of me, my bonds," verse 34, "and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." He says, "You have compassion, I'm told it's better, for all those in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." There was nothing more important in your younger, energetic, vigorous days. And you couldn't have cared less for the things of time, for you knew that in heaven you had something better, something greater, something more important, more valuable. And yet now today, where are we? In our own souls. We might even have got to the position where we would just like the Lord to wait a little while. And we're just on the brink of that big step in our career. And we've worked hard for it, and we're almost there. And well, if the Lord would just wait a little while. Or whatever it would be, our own ambitions, and the earthbound, call to remembrance the former days when there was nothing more important, nothing more precious in our life than that which we had. And then he says, there is something that you have that you mustn't get rid of. And there is something that you don't have that you need. He says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." Something that they have, that they have to hold on to. Cast not away, discard. It's the word that's used of Bartimaeus, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. What are we not to cast away? Our confidence, the word is probably better, our boldness. Our boldness. And we have become introverted and weak and what's this word used elsewhere? Acts 20, speaking of the apostle. Preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, that's our word, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What about our witness? Our gospel witness as assemblies? We've lost our confidence. Lost our boldness. Witnessing with our neighbours and our colleagues? I don't want to upset people nowadays. You don't talk about these things. And there's a time and a place and so on. And we've lost our confidence. Lost our boldness. There were days when we would have gladly shared it. Days in the past when we would have gone out our way to share it. Days in the past when we would get up from our comfy chair and gone to a gospel meeting. A gospel meeting, not a ministry meeting, a gospel meeting. Lost our confidence. Cast it not away. Why? It hath great recompense of reward. Not in the future, half now. Great recompense of reward. And what are we lacking in that we need? Verse 36. Ye have need of patience. Patience. Endurance. We live in a society where everything is instant. Fast food. Instant coffee. The internet. You can buy anything in a moment. And we're so used to instant results. But it's not so in the things of God. Ye have need of patience. You have need of endurance. You know, I'm not making a statement on how our brethren in Northern Ireland have the gospel campaigns, but you would need endurance to attend them. You say, well, look at that, that's what we need. And we think we're really doing well if we manage 4 weeks. 4 weeks. We say, well, 3 weeks, and then we'll see how things are going. We might add a week. Who's our endurance? And if nobody's coming in the first week, we think, you know, in Kilmarnock we've tried a few different things. We've gone out into a community centre and a school, and we've put out CDs and things like that, and I think we're infected by the things of the world. We think there's going to be instant results, and if there isn't instant results, we get discouraged. We need endurance. We need to keep on going. We need to keep on working. We need to recover that zeal that we once knew. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope, the psalmist says. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait for the Lord. More than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. It's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? To wait. To wait in his presence. To wait for answered prayer. To wait for results and for fruit. I waited patiently for the Lord, Psalm 40, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. We'll think about that in a moment or two. Praise unto our God. A new song in our lips. There's a Chinese proverb that says this: may we always have old memories and young hopes. Old memories and young hopes. And so, as we face 2008 in the will of God, may we call to remembrance those former days of zeal and enthusiasm and vigour, and enter it with reinvigorated service for him. And we'll think, before I finish, of a little thread that links these three passages of Scripture together that I've read, that perhaps would give us the secret to that and the motivation for that as well. But then we read about restoration, Galatians 1, restoration. I'm involved in the construction industry, and it's been full of all the industry magazines recently, the great restoration project of St Pancras Station. And the powers that be, eventually, after 50 years of knocking everything down and building something that's much worse, they decided to restore the old Victorian station. 10 years it took. £850 million it spent on it. But what a result at the end of it. And the glory and the beauty of that old Victorian building restored to its former glory and beauty. What a state it was in before, but they decided to restore it rather than to cast it away. I wonder if 2008 for us could be a year of restoration in the will of God, a year of restoration. We know, of course, don't we, that the word restore means to mend. Matthew's Gospel and so on, they were sitting mending their nets. It's used of fixing the broken limb, setting back in its place the dislocated limb to restore. And the Apostle says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one overtaken in a fault. We're thinking earlier about fellowship with each other. We live in a society, we live in the me society, where everything is about self-help and self-improvement and self-advancement. And if there's one in our company who is overtaken in a fault, it is going to take somebody else to restore them. It's going to take somebody else to be exercised about the matter. It's going to take you. And it's going to take me. And why does it say ye which are spiritual? And there's no definition there of spiritual, but it's perhaps in the next verse. Fulfilling the law of God. Love thy neighbour as thyself. And we spend too much time looking in at our own problems and our own difficulties, and we have forgotten each other. And we have forgotten that our fellow brethren and sisters need help. They need to be restored, need to be mended, need to be helped. The first half of this verse is about others mending the saints. The second verse that we read, bearing. Bear ye one another's burdens. That is the word, that's carry. It's used in Acts 3, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. And there are saints in your assembly and in mine, now and in 2008, that will need mending. Are you going to be exercised about it? And there are saints in your assembly and in mine who in 2008 are going to need carried. Going to need carried. And we need to have that love and that care for each other. In Luke 10, the Good Samaritan, he went to him and bound up his wounds. That's verse 1. Pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast. That's verse 2. Mending and carrying and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Took care of him. A conference is should be a very practical time of fellowship together. And I have one practical application here and a plea. And perhaps it's something very simple. And I hope I'm not patronising you when I say this. But wouldn't it be good, what a difference it would make in our assemblies, if I determine in my heart now that there is one saint in my assembly, one particular brother or sister, and in 2008 I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to watch out for them. I'm going to encourage them. And what a difference it would make if we all did that. And we all had a care, were menders and carriers. Our assemblies need it. 1 Corinthians 1, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. That's the same word as restore. In Galatians 1, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And if our assemblies are going to enjoy unity and working and pulling together, then we need to be perfectly joined together, restored. But the second half of verse 1 says this, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We've thought about care for others. And now he says, you do need to look to yourself, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In Hebrews 13 and 21, we read this, the God of peace make you perfect. That's the word restore again. Make you perfect in every good work. 2007 was, for me, if it was for you, a busy year. A year where our diaries are full. And there are more demands on our time than time to do it all. And the career presses in. And the family presses in. And all the other responsibilities that we have, and the assembly gets pressed out. And our lives just seem to get out of kilter. get disordered and a little bit of disarray, and we can't do the things that we want to do and should be doing, and there are so many pressures in modern life. And maybe today, as you sit in the conference, you're feeling that. And we just can't get our life in order, can't get things set correctly, make you perfect. 2008, we'll see in a moment or two perhaps what the secret of this is. We need to try to get our life set in order as well. So for 2008 then, a year of restoration, a year to reset our priorities in the will of God. Thirdly, we looked at the word rejoice. This is really where I, in my own private study, where I started. Rejoice, feeling perhaps a little bit discouraged, disappointed. Rejoice. I actually do remember it at the time, believe it or not, but I remember the Falklands War. Mrs. Thatcher, I think it was after the first victory, South Georgia had been taken, and the news had just been announced that the British military forces had won a victory, and she was going into 10 Downing Street, and in those days the press were all allowed to crowd around the door, and they were thrusting their microphones in her face, and they were saying, tell us about this, tell us about that. It was a close run thing, and there was this accident with helicopters, and she stopped them and she just said, rejoice, just rejoice. And what she meant was, just take a moment to be thankful. There will be a time to deal with all these other matters. But just rejoice. When was the last time you really rejoiced? When was the last time we were really happy, thrilled? Happiness that is not dependent on happenings. Happiness that is not dependent on my circumstances. Not dependent on the fact that a prayer has been answered. Not dependent on the fact that my lines have fallen out unto pleasant places. But rejoicing in the Lord. So Paul says, writing to the Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And because he knows we're not very good at it, he says, and again I say, rejoice. We'll taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man that trusteth in him. We were hearing yesterday down in Ayr about that great Bible reading in Nehemiah, where they brought out the law, and it was read, and it says, so they read the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Listen to this, neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, the people had come to understand their years, their generations of failure. It caused them to weep. But we're told not to be sad. We're told to rejoice. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that why we're weak? Is that why we feel our weakness? Because we're not rejoicing. And as we look in and as we look around us, we do see the problems and the failures, and we're right to do so because we can't ignore them. They're there. But we tend to wallow there and dwell there. What does Paul say when he's writing to the Corinthians in chapter 15? He says, I'm the least of the apostles. And he looks back and says, I persecuted the church of God. and the least of the apostles. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stay there. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he moves on to remember that God has worked graciously in his life and has made him what he's in. And the grace that was bestowed upon him was not in vain. He says, and so we preach, and so ye believed. We shouldn't be sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Well, yes, there's a time for that. But let's not stay there. Let's not dwell there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And those in the world outside would look at us and say, well, what have you got to be happy about? What have you got to be so happy about? And they look on us and it's so dull and dismal. And maybe, like my son said to me, it's because that's what their faces tell them. What have we got to be so happy about? 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why are we not rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Is it because Christ doesn't satisfy us? Because Christ doesn't satisfy us. We're not in his presence. We're not reading his word. We're not walking with him. If we were, the Lord himself said, John 14, if ye love me, ye would rejoice. So be rejoicing because we're sharing in his sufferings. Blessed, happy are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from the company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Why are we not rejoicing? Because we're not separated. If we were rejoicing in the Lord, those around about us who are not saved and know nothing of it would do what it says in Luke 6. We wouldn't need to do it ourselves. They would cast you out. You know it as well as I do. That if you're at your work and you're rejoicing in the Lord, that when your colleagues are making their plans for Christmas parties, they don't really want you there. They don't really want you there. Cast you out. Maybe it's because our countenances are such that they don't see the joy that we have in our Lord. Not sharing in his sufferings. Philippians 4, we read this, the apostle says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again. What was he rejoicing in? He was rejoicing in fellowship. He was really thrilled that the saints have fellowship with him. We know reading about Paul, he just loved their company. And he prayed for them, and he wanted to be with them whenever he could. And maybe we just get up and go home, and maybe the days when houses used to be filled after meetings are in the past. When we had fellowship with each other and we enjoyed the fellowship of saints. Something desperately wrong if we prefer the company of unbelievers. He rejoiced in the fellowship, the care of saints. But I want you to notice too that there was something else that he rejoiced in. And we get this wrong. Notwithstanding, the Lord says, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. The disciples had gone out. My, what results they had had. The spirits are subject unto you. What power! The Lord says, rejoice not. Don't rejoice in what you've done and what you've achieved. Rejoicing doesn't come from those results, he says, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Is that not cause for rejoicing in itself? That we're saved. That our names are written in heaven. And we think, because there's been no results, there should be no rejoicing. And there's been no fruit, as it were, in folks getting saved and added to our company, that we should be depressed. I says, forget that. And you revel in the fact, and in the wonder and in the glory of the blessings of God in your life, that a guilty, hell-deserving sinner like you and me, our names are written in heaven. So, rejoicing, entering 2008 in the will of God with refreshed happiness, with refreshed joy and rejoicing in the Lord, in Him, and in Him alone. I said I was going to link these three passages together. There is a secret that we find in the passages to these things. To have reinvigorated service, to have reset priorities, to have refreshed happiness, we find the secret to it in the passages that we have looked at. In Hebrews 10, we read, "For ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God." After that ye have done the will of God. Hebrews 13, in terms of our priorities and restoration, make you perfect, that's that word, restore, in every good work, to do His will. To do His will. 1 Thessalonians 5, we didn't read it, but we could have. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. It's the will of God. When we're thinking about reinvigorating our service for Him, it's to do the will of God. When we're thinking about having care for others and having reset priorities in our own life, how will we do that? How will we know what to do? How do we know what should come first and what should come second and what should come first? The will of God. What about rejoicing evermore and having that thrill in our souls? It's the will of God. I wonder if we're conscious of that in our own souls. I wonder if we seek that. Now, as we read Scripture, there are things that are very clear and plain regarding the will of God for us. There's no ambiguity about it. It says, this is the will of God. And there are other things that we have to dig a little bit deeper. Just to know what His will is. And the secret to these things for 2008 is just to get on our knees in His presence. And with His word. And to know what the will of God is for us in our lives. And for our assemblies. And then finally, what's the motivation for it? Reinvigorated service, why should we bother? Why should I bother? And we look around and say, well, nobody else is bothering. And when it comes time to go out to the tracks, there's only a handful of us there. Why should I bother? Hebrews 10, we didn't read it, we could have. for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The soon coming of the Lord Jesus, that's why we should bother. Because the Lord is coming again, and resetting our priorities, 1 Corinthians 1, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, that ye be perfectly joined together. In the light of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to reset our priorities. And then what about joying in him? Refreshed happiness. 1 Corinthians 5, rejoice evermore. And a few verses down he says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body to preserve blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we be happy? Because the Lord's coming. We really have lost that, haven't we, amongst us? Maranatha. And we're talking about 2008 as if it was, as they say nowadays, a done deal. And no doubt the speakers are all booked for next year, and your plans are all made, your holidays are possibly booked, and it's all done. There's nothing wrong with that. Forgotten that the Lord's coming. And oh, if we would just get a grasp of that again. How it will thrill our souls and motivate us. You read at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, where it's been speaking about all these great things. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the bodies that we'll have. And the apostle is directing our attention to these great things that are on before. And how does he finish the chapter? He tells us to work harder. To labour and to sweat. To be reinvigorated in our service. And it's not time for taking our ease. It's not time for sitting back. The Lord is at hand. May God bless his word to us this afternoon.